Ephesians chapter 2, we are up to verse number 19, and we're going to finish the chapter this morning, looking at verses 19 through 22. Let's read those verses together. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse number 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for time together in your word this morning. Help us now as we glean from this to take it, apply it, use it in our lives so that we may become more and more like Christ. God, make us holy, sanctify us. Use your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask, in us right now. Amen. We have just finished up two sermons on reconciliation, and we are still in that same section, but here we transition from reconciliation to unification. And Paul writes it with the mentality that reconciliation, us being reconciled with God, we are no longer enemies, but we have been made friends. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That reconciliation now among us brings unification. All around the world today, especially in the United States of America this very week, there are calls for unity. And who can define that word in the world in which we live? But we know as the church what unity truly is. And Paul writes here about that unification. We sing after we take the Lord's table, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." And this is how Paul wraps up this portion of his letter. He says to us, the church is one. We are fellow citizens. We are built on the foundation, and we are built on that foundation together. So let's begin with that first heading this morning, considering that we are fellow citizens from verse number 19. Notice again what he says there. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, I want to dissect just for a moment the phraseology that he uses there, now therefore. We read past that a lot of times in Scripture, but it exists in Scripture for a reason. And I say this all the time, and some of you get to rolling your eyes at me when I say it. But when we see therefore in the Bible, what are we to ask? What's it there for? And it always is pointing us back to something. So never skip words such as that in the Scripture. So Paul says, now therefore. So what is he pointing back to? He's saying that since Jesus has removed that middle wall of partition and given us access to God, reconciliation, since he has made those who were far off close by his blood, since he has saved us, verse 8, 9, and 10, by grace through faith, and made us his workmanship. Since he has made us, verse 1 through 7, spiritually alive, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Since all of that, now therefore, what? You are no longer strangers and foreigners. So he's been building up to that thought. We were strangers. We were foreigners. We were aliens from the commonwealth. We were without God. We were without Christ. We were without hope. But now we are no longer this. The Ephesians were strangers from the covenants of promise. But their condition has now changed. They were foreigners, but God has made them citizens of his church. Never forget that, church. We have heavenly citizenship. I'm proud to be an American, but first and foremost, God is my King. Jesus is Lord. Heaven is my home. Paul expounds the point here that we are fellow citizens with two ideas. He gives a third later. We'll get to that in the next heading. But for this heading here in verse number 19, he says first, they are called fellow citizens with the saints. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. So think of what Paul is saying here in comparison of a church and a state. And he's kind of overlapping the two to help us make this distinction. Those who were spiritually worldly, those who were spiritually unworthy to religiously associate. They couldn't worship. They couldn't go to the rituals. Paul says, you've now been raised to a place of distinguishment. There's no more distinction between you and those who consider themselves clean. In Christ, that wall has been broken down. You've been admitted to be citizens of the same community as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest of the patriarchs, Moses, all of the prophets, all of Israel's kings. You're not strangers anymore. You're not foreigners. There are no strangers. There are no foreigners. There are no second-class citizens of heaven. What a blessed thought. Next, Paul gives us a second illustration here. He says, you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of the household of God. Let that sink in for you this morning. I mean, it's one thing to think about, I have heavenly citizenship, but I think a lot of times we feel like maybe we're going to sneak in. You know, there we are at the pearly gates, and they're letting people in, and I'm going to hop over the side, and I'm going to get in because I don't want to go to hell, and probably I don't deserve to be there, but there I am. But it doesn't happen like this. God has brought you into His family. He has made you joint heirs with His sinless Son. You're of the household of God. You've been admitted. This teaches us that the church is given the same love as God gives to His Son. That's an unfathomable thought. It's hard to take in that God loves His people as much as He loves His very Son, as He loves His very self. Warren Wiersbe says here, we are all brothers and sisters in the one family. No matter what the racial, national, or physical distinctions are we may possess. We're all brothers and sisters in one family. So Paul gives those two illustrations. Then in verse number 20, he brings in a third metaphor in expounding this idea that we're no more strangers or foreigners. And this brings us to our second heading this morning. Verse 20, as he says, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So we're built on the foundation. We're fellow citizens. We are built on the foundation. Both Jews and Gentiles are now stones. That's the metaphor. We're stones of a newly constructed building. Now this building rests on a foundation. The foundation Paul speaks about here is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. I'm going to get to both of those, but let's start with just the idea of we the church, all of us little stones that make up this great temple of God, being laid upon a foundation. Now, many of you were around when this particular physical building was built. And I was so excited that first day. The guy said, get ready. He said, get your camera out. That's what he said. Get your camera out. We're going to pour concrete. And I said, yay. I'm thinking, like, we're going to have a slab by the end of the day. And that's not what happened at all. They came over, and about this wide with some big scoop, they dug all the way around. We had a beautiful dirt pad built up here. The plumbing had been roughed in. A lot of the electrical had been run. And they messed all that up. They came in, the concrete guys, and dug a big trench, all like we were making a moat. And I said, we don't need a moat. We want people to come in. We're not trying to keep them out of here. But I didn't understand what they were doing. And I picked up some new terminology. I'm going to impress you all with my new terminology. They poured us a turn-down footer. Is that the right word? Yeah, I had to ask a trustee to make sure I had it right. It was neat. I mean, it was about this wide and it was about this deep. And they poured it all the way around, and then they left and they went home. And I said, well, we can't put a building on this. And they said, well, we'll come back once this is set up, and we'll pour your slab. So after that, we had this big outdoor. This building's never going anywhere. Well, God could make it go somewhere, but it was amazing to see all the rocks and all of that. Then they came behind, and they laid that slab out there, and then they built the building up on top of this. Paul is putting that into our minds here, and he's using the prophets of the old covenant and then the prophets of the new covenant. Now, that's sort of new terminology, isn't it? But he's talking about the apostles. They would be the prophets of the new covenant. And he says, we're the stones that make up the house of God. But the prophets of old and the prophets of new laid that foundation initially. Of course, Jesus is the cornerstone. But these prophets of the old covenant laid a portion of that foundation. And then the new covenant prophets, the apostles, Jesus' closest friends, have now been tasked with proclaiming and explaining the word of God, not only the new covenant, but the new covenant in relation to the old covenant and how it all fits jointly together. These together laid the foundation on which Christ built the church. John MacArthur gives a good reminder here about these Old Testament, New Testament prophets. He says, as important as they are, it was not them personally. Don't miss that. It was not them personally, but the divine revelation they taught as they authoritatively spoke the word of God to the church before the completion of the New Testament that provided the foundation. We must never forget that in our own gatherings today. It is not me personally. It is not you personally. It is not us personally. But it is the divine revelation that we teach. It's the word of God. That's where the authority of the church in the modern day comes from. Why has the church lost its authority in the courthouse? Why has the church lost its authority in the Capitol buildings? Why has the church lost its authority in the White House? Because we've given up the authority of the Scriptures in the name of entertainment and enjoyment and anything else but Bible doctrine. We must devote ourselves to the authority of Scripture and Scripture alone. The key here certainly isn't the foundation, but rather it's the cornerstone. There is a foundation laid. It's a great foundation. But Paul goes on to say here that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So we're fellow citizens, and we are built together on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Notice verse 20 then, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 16, brings us this idea. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. God says, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the foundation of our salvation? That he is the cornerstone of our faith. Notice Psalm 118, verse 22. The psalmist says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. In Old Testament understandings, there were two different ways to think of a cornerstone, and amazingly, Jesus makes up both. To one extent, the cornerstone was the foundational stone in that it was laid directly in the measured corner. Like we would survey and decide, okay, well, you got to find one corner before you can find the next and all of that. And thank you, Adam, for doing that for us when the time came. He knows how to run the gadgets and do those things, and he came out here and by reading the stars, I think. I'm not exactly sure how you did it, Adam, but he figured out where the first corner of this building was supposed to go and be laid out. And that's the understanding of Jesus as our cornerstone. He's foundational in that everything else branched out from there. If you get that part wrong, everything else is going to be wrong. If you get this back corner in the wrong place, the front corner is not going to be in the right place. You get that back corner in the wrong place, the stage is going to be crooked. The lights won't line up. The plumbing in the bathrooms won't be where the toilets are supposed to go. It's keenly important. The second understanding that the Jews had about the cornerstone was that it was foundational and that all the other blocks were jointly connected to it. So if it held, everything else would hold as well. This is illustrated best with an arch over a doorway that is built without metal, just stones stacked, and then that middle piece becomes a brace to hold the rest up. Jesus is all of that in our faith. He is the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, that which is Jesus Christ. other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of God's house was laid once for all by the apostles and the prophets, the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. So until Christ returns, the church is built on this foundation. John Calvin notes here that being built on the foundation, being founded on the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets, we are thus enabled to distinguish between a true church and a false church. I mean, if Jesus is the cornerstone and the apostles and the prophets are the foundation, that makes it fairly easy to decide, is this a true church or a false church? Is this doctrinal or is this heresy? To guard us against mistake, the mark of a true church is here pointed out. A true church has Christ as the cornerstone of chief importance and is being built on the doctrine relayed through the prophets and the apostles. I've always said this to you. I think maybe more I say it now in the newcomers class than any other time, but if you ever show up to a place called church and you don't have to take your Bible and you never have to open it and you never have to use it, and I guess with the screens, we've kind of fallen into that trap, but probably don't go back thinking that's a church. If the Bible is not key, we sing the Word and read the Word and pray the Word and preach the Word. It's all about the Word, because what do we have outside the Word? Nothing. So Paul says here, we are fellow citizens. We are built on the foundation. And then in verse 21 and 22, we come to our final heading, that this is together. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Jews, Gentiles, old and new covenant prophets, the apostles, all these stones are together forming a spiritual living temple to glorify the Lord. So as the foundation is laid for a building, behind that comes the walls of structure that are going to hold the roof up. And in a brick building such as this, a brick is laid and then some mortar, and a brick is laid and then some mortar, and a brick is laid. They're all fitly joined together. And this is the idea Paul ends this section on here, is that we are all stones joined together, making a living, holy temple to God. In the Old Testament, the presence of the glory of God inhabited a literal structure, a tabernacle to begin with, and then a stone building later on, which I think Paul is alluding to here, to make the point that now God dwells not in a stone building, but in the hearts of believers, with Christ as the unifying factor. He is the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. He takes us all, the separate stones, and He creates a temple. Can you imagine? I mean, I look around here this morning and I think about just this one local assembly. And then I think about our brothers that we partner with in Bangladesh. I don't even really know where Bangladesh is. I don't know if I could point it out on a map. Can't spell it either. And then we support some brothers in Pakistan. We support some brothers in Hawaii. The Lord laid it on my heart for y'all to have me go do a survey trip for that brother. All around the world, we jointly form the church. How is that all tied together? How is that all put together? Well, Christ certainly is the unifying factor, but God has taken us all, this family and that family and this family and this family, and He has built us up together. We're all individual temples unto God, but together we are the temple of God on the earth. This temple is holy. This temple is set apart for God. In this temple, God receives worship and praise. Certainly, we understand from other passages that the heart of the believer is the basic worship place in God's kingdom on earth. But here we're finding this idea that as together, as the church, no longer foreigners, no longer strangers, joint fellow citizens, joined together, we are God's temple. Now you can consider that in our time, but it becomes much more radical in your thinking if you consider it there in their time. Then in their time. These people then believed, and sadly some do now, and we've got to get away from this mentality, but they believed then that the temple in Jerusalem was God's earthly dwelling place. The Jews had always elevated this place, even above themselves. Even if they weren't living clean, if they weren't holy everywhere all the time, they at least must be when they were going to the temple. They at least must be on the Sabbath day or the feast day or the time when they would go to the temple. Paul is clear here that now that we are the temple, now that we are the stones that make up the temple that is built upon the foundation that the apostles and the prophets laid with Jesus as the cornerstone, then holiness should be everywhere all the time. We cannot be Sunday morning only followers of God. We cannot turn on and turn off our holy living. We can't turn on and turn off our worship. But what is worship? We could go around the room here this morning and get 17 different answers of what worship is. Well, it's singing. Singing is worship. But then reading the word is worship. Well, preaching is worship. Well, praying is worship. People being saved, that's certainly worship. What is worship? Let me give you a simple understanding of what worship is this morning. It's a reflection of the glory of God on earth. Did you ever as a kid take a shiny object, catch the sun with it, and put it in your dad's eye while he was driving? It's a bad idea. Not only may he wreck and kill you, but if he doesn't wreck, he's still going to kill you. So it's a lose-lose situation. I think this is the idea of worship. Almighty God, bright as the sun, shining into the earth. It'd be a dark and dim place if there were no Christians reflecting his glory. Every moment of every day of our lives, we should be worshiping in this sense. We should be reflecting the glory of God on the earth. So it's a very radical thought to those who everything was about this place or their place then, their temple. The Gentiles then made this even more radical. They were outcasts. The Gentiles were limited to only the outer court in the temple at best. But now Paul is saying specifically to them here, but also to the Jews, you are now a part of the makeup of the temple. There's a Jewish stone here, Paul. There's a Gentile stone here. There's a Jewish stone here. There's a Gentile stone there. We are together. You're not strangers. You're not foreigners. We are builded together on this foundation. Bless the Lord for that. God has his presence in them, these stones that are part of the temple. It's God's people, not a particular place or building that is the dwelling place of God. I want you to notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Peter says here, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, this isn't particularly part of this text, but we glean this from this text and from other texts in the Scripture. And I just want to make this point to you quickly this morning. As a living stone, you yourself are to be a mirror of God's glory on this earth. Every moment of every day of your life should be worship. And then in your own home, a lot of times some of you will come to me and you'll say, "Well, here's what we're faced with and what should we do?" And you don't always love my answer, because I will say to you, "Well, you are a priest of your home. You are the prophet in your home. You are the king in your home. You have to do what's right before God there in your home. Outside of the word of God, I have no authority in your home." And then we together as the church. So stones that make up the individuals, stones that make up the families. Some of you have one person family. Some of you, I quit counting how many people you have in your families. I'm trying to learn all the names, I swear. I promise I am. I shouldn't swear. And then all of these units that make up this local assembly of the church, and then all of the churches that make up the bride of Christ. Do you see how that all fits together? Those who by faith claim Christ as Savior and Lord are the habitation of God in the earth now. All who are fitly framed together in Christ are the temple of the Lord. Believers fitting together is what makes the church a building, not a confused mass. We all, though different, fit together through the unity of faith. Paul says, from this comes growth. Notice that in verse 21. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. From this comes growth. From this comes progress. From this comes increase. And this is growth with a specific object. He says it groweth unto a holy temple. Individual believers are at other times called temples of the Holy Ghost, but here all are said to constitute one temple. With God in each of us, we form one temple out of many. Calvin says each person, when viewed separately, is a temple, but when joined to others, becomes a stone of the temple. And this view is given for the sake of recommending the unity of the church. This is what I mean by Paul's moving from reconciliation to unification. What would happen if one of the bricks that hold up these walls, that holds up this roof, decided this morning, they don't need me. I'm going to pop out and go down the street and be a part of another building. Or what would happen if the other bricks around it said, we don't need you. We're going to knock you out and you can go somewhere else. It doesn't work that way, does it? Those stones together are put upon this foundation and are a building. So it is spiritually. And this is what he says in verse 22. All of this is through the Spirit, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Which is a reminder that all human effort is of no avail without the operation of God's Holy Spirit. But given the work of the Spirit, then this building that we as the stones make up is very superior to everything else. What a wonderful thought. Unification. In Christ, we are fellow citizens. We are built on the foundation together. Not two, not many, but we are one. We are one nation. We are one family. We are one temple. Jesus Christ died that reconciliation like this would be possible. So you and I must live our lives then, making the message of reconciliation personal. Jesus has already made it possible. We must make it personal. Only in living out unification, as Paul writes of here, can we do so. Otherwise, this becomes a highly religious temple of a place full of rituals that are odd to those who are on the outside and they feel like they don't belong or they can't unite. And if you're here today and you're not tied with the church in this unification, you're still a stranger. You're still a foreigner. You don't have to be. Today is the day of salvation. I encourage you to give your life to Jesus today and join up with this worldwide group of fellow citizens who are in this thing together. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. May we take it and understand it this morning in a way that would cause us to want to live our lives glorifying you every moment of every day. Forgive us of the times that we live Monday through Friday as if we were something else. And then on Saturday, it hits us that Sunday's coming and we begin to mentally prepare ourselves to come in and put on a form of worship. But Lord, help us to the rest of today and then even tomorrow to live every day like it was Sunday, to live every day like it was the Lord's day, because it truly is. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Help us to reflect your glory in every moment of every day. Thank you for the unity of the church. Thank you for how you've unified us together with one another. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now please bless this time as we respond to the word. In Jesus' name, amen. With me to Ephesians 2 this morning. We are in verse 19, going down through verse number 22.